Well, we're going to be continuing on through our study in John. And if you have a Bible, you'll want to start flipping over there. We're going to be in John chapter 5. I'm curious, who is the who's the most famous person that you know? And this is crowd participation moment. So does anybody know anybody that's famous that all of us, besides Jesus? Cerinthia? Who? Tyler. Oh, yeah, Tyler Boss, right? Star 88.3. That's a good, I haven't thought of that. He might be the most famous person I know, actually. Does anybody else know anybody famous or actually have a friend of someone? You have a friend that knows somebody famous? Anybody? Bruce? Oh, yes, she writes like romance novels, doesn't she? Really? Huh. So if she saw you, would she know you?
She might.
She might. She might. Very good. Haley.
I've sung with Johnny Harrison.
You've sung with Johnny. Now, would Johnny know you if she saw you, though? No. Okay. All right. Well, but that's cool, though, that you got to sing with her. Anybody else know some? Diane? Who's that? Just kidding.
It's a girl I used to work with.
Huh.
And she said that she was one of the last people to always get on the bus, so there wasn't any seats left.
Right.
She said Elvis always stood up and let the person sit down.
Well.
He was always a gentleman.
Huh. Very interesting. Bob.
I went to several Youth for Christ conventions. I used to do with Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Very good. He's pretty famous, yes, as well. Yeah. Elaine?
Mike Pence.
Mike Pence.
Yes. I went on a bus tour to Washington, and he had his picture. He was a senator.
Okay. I'm sure he probably has that picture up on his fridge. Probably so. He knows Elaine. Anybody else, Deb? Really? Ravi was a professor in seminary for you. Well, that is very fascinating as well. Dan?
I had a friend that we used to sing together on the corner. He had a number one hit, which was Fort Wayne, and David Fresh on Town, and he did This Time. Anybody remember that?
I think that's before my time. So. I know, we needed him here. Well, very good. Oh, we got one more back here, John. Really? Oh, I don't know. Huh. So rubbing shoulders with famous people. Well, there's this theory. It's called the 6 degrees of separation. And I would teach this in my class at Blue Jacket for how to get a job, but this has nothing to do with how to get a job. The theory says this, that you could name anyone on planet Earth. And the theory says that you know somebody that knows 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 that person. So it could be anybody. And I would always use the example that that I'm connected to Barack Obama. And they would all be like, how are you connected to Barack Obama? Because my boss, Tony, is good friends with the former mayor of Fort Wayne, Graham Richard. And Graham worked with Barack in Chicago. They served together when Barack was a senator. And so through that degrees of separation, I could say, yeah, I know Barack Obama, but do I really know him? Of course not, no. Not like any, you know, and just like some of the names you've thrown out here today, most of those people don't know us. We know them, but they don't know us. There's no relationship there. When it comes to Jesus, where does he fall on the scale for you of degrees of separation of how you know him? Because some people you talk to, actually anybody you talk to in America is going to say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I know God. But when you dig a little bit, do they really know him? Or is it just they know who he is, right? Because maybe their spouse goes to church, or because of the church that you attend, or some other connection, do you know him? If he saw you on the street, would he recognize you? Not because he is God, but because of the relationship that he has with you. As we continue through the book of John, it's important that we get to know Jesus. He is the one that John's account is completely about. Right? All of the stories, all of the account that John gives us is all pointed towards, and we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, John wrote this so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and that by believing that you may have life in his name. It's not just knowing about Jesus, it's knowing him. Knowing him personally. If you have your Bible, John chapter 5. Picking up where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the man who was healed by Jesus. And then the Pharisees got all riled up because Jesus healed him on a Sabbath. So John chapter 5, starting with verse 16, it reads this way. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." We'll just stop there. There is quite a bit in that passage revealing the identity of who Jesus is, so that we may know him, so that we may believe in who he is. All of it comes back to verse 18. "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." This isn't an issue anymore about Sabbath breaking, which Jesus really didn't break the Sabbath, but in the eyes of the Pharisees, he did. This has become an issue to the point where they want to kill him because he's claiming to be God. If you look at this passage, there's a comparison that you could draw between the Father and the Son. What is it that the Father is doing? And then, as almost like a mirror, the Son is claiming to be doing the same thing. Jesus says, in his own words, that the Father is working. And he says, I too am working. Jesus says that the Father raises the dead. And Jesus says, he raises the dead. Jesus says the Father gives life. He's the author of life, and Jesus claims then he gives life as well. Those who were listening, especially the Pharisees, their mouths must have been gaping open with what they were perceiving as to be the audacity of Jesus to make these claims. Jesus claims or said that the Father entrusts judgment to the Son, and that the Son receives that judgment and he judges justly with authority. So Jesus is taking or claiming that things that the Jews had always assumed would be specific only to God the Father, to God giving life and judging, Jesus was claiming rights to be able to do those things. Verse 23 is really important. Jesus said that the Father receives honor. And the Jews were very good at honoring the Father. But Jesus said, if you don't honor me, you're not honoring the Father either. That Jesus receives honor as well. Again, it's almost like a mirror, Father and Son. And in the doctrine of the Trinity, that's what we have, because Jesus is God. The Father has life and grants it to the Son. The Son has life and grants it to others. There is a relationship between the Father and the Son. It's one of love. The Father loves the Son. This isn't a cold kind of just knowledge relationship. The Father loves the Son. And the Son, he loves the Father. And in other places in Scripture, it's plainly seen. In this particular verse, Jesus says that he pleases the Father. You look at this list then, it's no wonder Hebrews chapter 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Hebrews 1:3. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That in Philippians, Paul says, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This must have been stunning, again, to those who are listening. And typically, when people would talk about God the Father, they would talk about him as our Father or the Father. Jesus takes it a step further and claims that it's my Father. Jesus says, my Father. And so the Jews and the Pharisees were furious to the point where they wanted to kill him for saying these things. There's something else pretty amazing. I think it's at the end of verse 27. Jesus uses a phrase here that the Pharisees certainly would have caught on to. If you think back in your Bible to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Daniel paints a scene of the future that is to come. And he talks about kingdoms and different players in the scene of the future. And in Daniel chapter 7, let me flip to it. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel talks about one who is to come. And the Pharisees had the Old Testament memorized, so they would have recognized this. Verses 13 and 14, it says, "In my vision at night," this is Daniel talking, "I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," which is a reference to God, "and was led into his presence. He," the Son of Man, "was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus used this phrase, "Son of Man," over 80 times, that's recorded in the Gospels, to describe himself. There's a couple of times where the writers use that phrase to describe Jesus. But Jesus uses this as a description of himself because he was claiming to be equal with God. Verse 27, "And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." And then referencing Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is a combination of human and divine. And that's exactly what we find in Jesus Christ. That this Son of Man will ride on the clouds of heaven, because that's how deity rides. That's the choice of transportation for deity, the clouds of heaven. And all these things that Jesus is referencing in John, authority, glory, power, ability to be able to judge, these are all echoed 600 years prior in the book of Daniel. These are outrageous claims that Jesus was making. And so as C.S. Lewis said, one of three things is possible. Jesus was nuts, he was an outright liar, or he was telling the truth. And so we have to come to the conclusion of what is it that he was saying in this passage. Of course, I believe he was telling the truth about who he was. The question is, do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? It's interesting as well, thinking again back to verse 23, that you can always detect a false religion by what that religion does with Jesus Christ. It says, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Many religions claim to believe in God. And as soon as you ask them, "What about Jesus?" and if they have any answer that puts him in a place other than deity, you can know they're not talking about this Bible. That they're not talking about the same thing we're talking about, the faith in Christ. Earlier this week, I had an opportunity. Bart and I went to Central Indiana for a prayer retreat. Just he and I, and he did his thing, and I did mine, and we ate together. But beyond that, it was really just an opportunity to find some quiet and pray. And I was reminded that much of prayer is simply listening. It's not a lot of talking, that prayer is listening. Listening with your soul for what God has to say. As I was studying and listening, I was going over this passage trying to prepare for today. And I took a walk around the grounds of this retreat center. Really didn't know what I would find. And at one point, you know, I was walking and I was reading this passage here in John and asking Jesus, "What do you want me to know about it?" And I looked up and this was the scene that I saw. The sun was setting over this cemetery. And I realized that in many ways, toward the end of this passage, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. that those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. In this passage that we've read, Jesus makes at least three references to different resurrections that will take place. One of them he's talking about occurs now, and the other two sometime off in the future. And so I felt like being in a cemetery was probably a really good place to study this particular passage. So I was thankful that he brought it to my attention. The first resurrection that Jesus talks about in this passage is a resurrection that occurs now for new believers. That this is the gospel. If you read verses 24 and 25, it says this: "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not will have, but has now, has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. If your faith is in Christ, the reality is you've already experienced a resurrection, because you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. Ephesians chapter 2 says that. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And like the rest, you were deserving of nature. You were by nature deserving of wrath. And so when you heard the word of the Lord, and you declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, something amazing happened. You were taken from death to life. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it's by grace that we're saved. The first resurrection he's talking about happens now and continues to happen and will happen until he returns. There will always be those who come to know Jesus and experience this transformation, this resurrection that occurs. And as Marshall mentioned last week, you can't be resurrected unless you are dead. And so even the faith that God gave you to believe in him comes from him. God is always previous. The second resurrection that Jesus referenced in this passage happens in the future, and it is for believers. He says in verses 28 and 29, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice." All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. This echoes what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul talks about a day in the future that will come. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. If you're a believer in Christ and you die before Jesus comes back, this is the resurrection for you. 1 Corinthians 15 says it'll happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and at the last trumpet. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The third resurrection that Jesus talks about here again is in the future, and it is for unbelievers, because everyone will be resurrected. Believers and unbelievers, those are the only two categories that there are on the planet. Everyone will be raised, and Jesus says, "And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." This is in line with what the prophet Daniel said in chapter 12. He said, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some will rise to everlasting life, and others to everlasting shame and contempt. John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, said he saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. It would seem here in this passage in John that Jesus is saying, hey, if you do good works, then you get to live, and if you do bad works, then you get condemned. But there's only two works that a person can do: faith or rejection of Christ. The unforgivable sin is not murder or suicide or anything else we can imagine. The unforgivable sin is not believing in Christ. And so the good work that Jesus is talking about here, those who have done good, is those who have put their faith in Christ. And those who have done bad, evil, are those who have rejected him. And they will be condemned. God will give them what they want. In this life, if someone says, I don't want Jesus, then God's not going to force that person to be with Jesus forever. And that eternal separation certainly is hell. As I've reflected on this passage, I'd like to just briefly come back to Jesus' statement, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus is always at work. The Spirit is always at work, drawing men and women to himself, believers and unbelievers. And so my question for you as we consider this is, where is Jesus at work in your life? Is your spiritual antenna, radar, up to where you can recognize his work in your life? Yes, many times his work comes through suffering, through pain. Sometimes it comes through joy. But where is he speaking peace and promise and joy and hope into your life? Where is God at work in your life? Where is Jesus, our sanctifier, shaping and molding and pruning in your life? And where is it that I need to yield and let him do his work so that I can become like him? Last week, and Chris made mention of it, the kids in VBS did Pinewood Derby. So this car here happens to be the winner. It belongs to Micah. He worked really hard on this. I think it's because of the paint job that he won, actually. It was the fastest car, or went the farthest, or one of the winners, anyway. This one is Hudson's because I told him I'd use him in this illustration as well. So this one, I don't think it won, either, but there they are. These little cars here, they did not start off looking like this. What did they start off as? Probably something more like this. This doesn't go very fast. How does it go from this to this? Well, there's a lot of work that has to be done by a carpenter. There's cutting and shaving and sanding and painting and nailing and you name it. There's a lot of work that gets into it, happens before it becomes useful for the purpose that the maker has for it. The kids worked hard on these. They had a lot of fun with them. And it's a reminder to me again of where is Jesus at work in your life? Maybe you look like this and you're ready to go for the purpose that God has for you, but maybe you still look a lot like this. And like the Pharisees' response to Jesus, their response to his claims and the work that he wanted to even do in them, they rejected his offer. They said, no, this can't be. We want to kill you, is what they wanted to do. Maybe you're saying, I don't know where God's at work in my life. I would recommend you stop and look and rejoice in even the little fingerprints that you can find, that the echoes of his presence in your life, because he wants to be at work in your life. He wants to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. And so it's important that we yield to his Spirit. Yield to the work that he is doing. Yield to his authority. Yield to his voice. If you're not a believer in Christ, you won't see the work of God in your life. Just like the Pharisees. Jesus was standing before them. He healed people right in front of them. And yet they still rejected his truth. Where is Jesus at work in your life? The second question that comes out of this passage for me today is the one I started with. Do you know him? Do you know him? And if Jesus saw you, would he recognize you because you are in close relationship with him? This last week, Graham and Ezekiel and Elijah were up at camp. And the camp that they were at, they would take photos, and then they would post them on Facebook. So there was, I don't know, 300 photos throughout the week that they were posting. And so I would get on every day on their Facebook page and look for someone that I knew. I was looking for Graham. I wanted to see my boy because I love him. Wanted to see what he was up to. And so as I scrolled through the first couple of days, I saw Elijah and Ezekiel, but I didn't see Graham. And it was kind of disappointing, actually. Where did he take off? Is he not there? Where is he? And then I saw a picture. It was sort of like he was, I could tell it was him. I could see like the side of him, but I couldn't see his face. I knew in my heart, pitter-patter, sort of. There he is. There were some other instances of that. I saw his walking stick one time. I saw, maybe even I saw his yo-yo once, but again, couldn't really see him. There was one where he was really fuzzy. I thought it was him. And the best one that I was able to see was it was like this. He was climbing a rock wall, but I knew it was him. And I loved to see that picture. All the rest of those kids that were there, the 60, 70, 100, how many ever were there, they're all precious. 94. They're all precious in God's sight. But there's only one that I was really interested in seeing. And that was my son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And when I saw him, it was awesome. It's not the same, obviously, to be able to see a picture of him as it is to embrace him when he returns. What's your relationship with Jesus like? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I consider everything that I have gained as a loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Everything that I've had, I consider them garbage in comparison to knowing Christ. And to be found in him and not have a righteousness that's my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Not just be known by him, not just know him like Yeah, I've got a friend who knows who knows. No, Paul wanted to know Christ. To know that Christ was sufficient. To know that Christ is everything. To know. He didn't want anything else that Christ had to offer other than Christ himself. Paul said when he was writing to the Ephesians, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Christ better. He's limitless. You can't get to the end of knowing Jesus. And so I would encourage you to pursue him, to get to know him. How do you get to know him? Through his word. Right here on the page, getting to know him, spending time in silence and solitude in the quiet place, getting to hear him, listening for what he has to say to you. The Son of Man desires to walk with you. The Son of Man desires to be with you. He's God with us. When we get distracted by just wanting the things that he gives us, grace and peace and joy, those things are secondary. I want to know Jesus. He's the treasure. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who judges justly. He's the one I want. I'd like to show a video to close. Some of you have seen this. I think we've even played it here before. But it never gets old for me. And so I'd like to show it again today. Go ahead, Graham.
The Bible says, my king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Yeah.
He says that a little better than I can. That's our king. That's the one we know. And we want to know him better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the passage today, and I thank you for your faithful work in our lives that you just ask us to yield, that we might join you in the shaping and molding and transformation of our lives through the circumstances that you bring before us. I pray that we as your church, that we as your people would be aware, that we would have our spiritual radar, our eyes up, to be looking for you, that we might join with you in your plan. You want to use us to reach the lost. You haven't saved us just for the sake of saving us, but there's a plan to use the church to proclaim the name of Jesus to every corner of the globe, so that every man and woman and child might have an opportunity to know the good news of eternal life that begins now. Jesus, I thank you that you're the judge, and that you judge justly, that I can trust you with my issues, my problems, my concerns when I come to you, that you're good and you're fair, and that you love us. Lord, I pray that we would know you. I pray that we would know you better. And so, in the coming week, Heavenly Father, please reveal the heart and voice of Jesus to us at greater measure. Wherever we stand today, may we know Jesus better each day. Not by any works of our own, but simply by looking and listening and giving praise to the only one who is worthy of our praise. For it's in the name of Jesus, who is indescribable. Name above all names, it's in his name that we pray. Amen.